scriptures to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll be looking today as we continue on in our study of Hebrews. The title of this message is The Perfect Priest. The Perfect Priest. And so Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll be looking at 11 through 19. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the seat back, and you can look at a pew Bible, or you can pull it up electronically on our phones, and that we can read along to make sure that you hold the man of God that stands here, hold him accountable that he preaches you, thus says the Word of God. And so if you've got your Bibles, stand to your feet and honor God's Word. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 7, 11 through 19. The Word of God says this: Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, if it is in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, for a few moments, I pray be glorified, be honored by the reading of and preaching of your word. I pray, God, touch lives for your glory, and all God's people said, amen. In his book, C.S. Lewis, on Reflections on the Psalms, he links the mission, or this he links the mention of the temple with joy. If you think about it, as we read through the Psalms and we read the different Psalms, it talks about, when he talked about the Lord's temple, it was always with joy. They were, I was glad when they said unto me, what? Let us go into the house of the Lord. I mean, he saw this link between the temple and joy. And so he says these poets, and Lewis made this statement from his book, these poets knew far less than we do about loving God. Think about it. It's before the cross. Before anything that's been revealed to us today, they longed to be at the temple. And why was that? It represented the presence of God. The official presence of God was the temple. And so they made their way there each time for what? This encounter with God. And it meant so much to them, and it brought joy into their life. I pray that that's the same for us as we worship corporately. Aren't you glad that we have the priesthood of the saints, that we can worship individually and personally at home every day, but yet we set this time aside as believers to come together and worship corporately? And there should be a joy and excitement. And he links that in the Old Testament. Now, they were looking forward to that encounter with God. But think about the access that they had to God. It was only the high priest that could go in the Holy of Holies. It was only for a moment that he had this true encounter, just for a few moments that he had this encounter with the presence of God. And yet they longed it. We see that time and time again through the Psalms, that if they miss that, if they miss going to the temple, if they miss that sacrifice, if they miss that worship, that their soul become parched. As a deer panteth for the water, my soul longeth after thee, Lord. We see that. It becomes parched because they didn't have that time with the Lord. How much better that we can spend any moment with the Heavenly Father through our high priest, the Lord Jesus. I want us to get a hold of that today, if we can get that. The verse 19 that we read is really the thesis statement of this whole thing. What it says, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of what? A better hope through which we draw near to God. Aren't you glad this morning that through the shed blood of Jesus that you can draw near to God? We don't have to rely. You don't have to rely on a preacher, a priest. You don't have to rely on anything but that relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can draw near to Him. How many of you have drawn near to Him this week? Hey, can you draw near to Him riding in a car? Hey, sometimes them songs will come on, and I don't even know how I got from here to there. You say, that's pretty scary on 194, ain't it? Yeah. Something, but it's almost like you get so caught up in the worship of God and praying to Him. Can you get caught? Can you draw near to Him on a deer stand? You better believe it. I've seen a many a sunrise that I just forgot about what I was doing. I'm standing up there just praising the Lord. Can you draw near to Him anywhere? Yes, you can. Aren't we privileged today? And so when we see this statement and where we're at in Hebrews, it's talking about this perfect priest that we have. And that it took perfection. It took a perfect priest that we could be ushered into the presence of God. So thankful for that. And we keep on, as we see the writer of Hebrews is trying to make this comparison, trying to make these Hebrews understand that these pictures of the things of the past were fulfilled in this high priest that we have today, and His name's Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we go through. And so I want us to think about just a couple points this morning in the perfect priest. And first is the understanding of the imperfection of the old priesthood. And that's what 11 through 14 say. And what does it say, verses 11 through 14? Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need were there to be another priest that should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? And he says, not be called according to the order of Aaron. So he says, hey, why was the need that? If everything was perfect, everything was in place, there wouldn't be the need for another priesthood, would there? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change in the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So he's showing the imperfection of the old. Why was it imperfect? Guess what? The high priest was men. Men, he had to give a sacrifice for his own sins before he could ever make atonement for the others. And so the word, we need to understand the word perfect this morning. Now think about how we use that. It's central to the meaning of this scripture and how the author of Hebrews is using it. And think about how sloppily we use that word perfect today. We use it, do we not use it as a comparison? Oh, that's perfect. When somebody does. Do we not? We use it as a comparison instead of a statement of fact. Do we not? We use it as, hey, my wife's perfect. Okay? She is. Come on. Huh? That's not funny. No. But we say that. She's perfect. Hey, it's like the old Alabama song. She's close enough to perfect for me. Okay? Okay. Yeah. Listen. But we use that word and we'll use it sloppily instead of this objective statement of fact that perfection is. And the author of Hebrews here he's using it to the true sense of the word. Jesus is not, listen, please understand and hear this. Jesus is simply not another high priest, a more excellent comparison to all the others. No, He is the perfect high priest. Come on. No comparison. Perfection is, and we know that's translated many times, maturity or completeness in the Scripture. And what we see is this perfection. How can we have this perfection? How can something be perfect and stand before God? And we're going to see that high priest. That's what we need. Jesus' perfection, that we can come, as we say boldly, the Scripture told us, before the throne of grace, that we can enter into His presence at any time because of what Jesus Christ has done. Praise God. That's exactly what the Old Testament couldn't provide. Think about it. Time and time again. Don't get me wrong when I say that. The Old Testament was, hey, what was it? It was not wasted. It was the law that was given to God. It was a wonderful thing that God had given to us as man. We see the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. We still see them plastered sometimes in our courts, right? Maybe they won't take it all away. We still have the Ten Commandments that man is this code that man has lived by for centuries. So it wasn't that it was something that God gave. It was a wonderful thing. But what did it provide? Did it provide salvation? If it did, Christ would never have to come. When that's the logic of this argument this morning. If it provided salvation, what did it do? It made us aware of our sin. Romans chapter 7, Paul says that. He became aware of his sin. He said, if you remember, he uses the word covetousness, the last last of the ten. He said, I didn't know that I covet until the law showed me that I had covetousness within me. And he gets on, he says, because it revealed this, I see that there's this law, this sinfulness that works within me. It's the chapter that he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Guess what? All the Old Testament law and the priest and the shedding of blood never delivered him from those sins. And we'll see that, especially as we get on over in the other chapters. What did it hear? I heard one preacher refer to it, the law, what the law did. It said it's like taking a bottle of Coke, putting your thumb over it, and shaking it up real good. What's going to happen? What's in is going to come out, ain't it? He said it reveals what's inside of us. What's in is going to come out. And guess what's inside of us? Sin. There's nobody sinless within this room here this morning. Sin, and it revealed sin, and that's what it did. The law programmed people. It programmed people to the coming sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. You remember when John the Baptist is standing on the banks of the Jordan, and what does he say when he sees Jesus? Behold the what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. These sacrifices was a program. It was pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 tells us that it was a tutor. It was a teacher to teach us that we needed a Savior, that we needed this one that was coming. Because think about this, the problem with the institution was not the law, it was us, it was sinful man. We have a sinful nature, and we couldn't attain to perfection because of it. Think about the cycle as we see through the Old Testament. Sin, shedding of blood. Sin, shedding of blood. Sin, shedding of blood. Millions upon millions of sacrifices that were given. And I want you to know that it showed us one thing. And what was that? We needed atonement. Our sin came with a price, an atonement. And all the shedding of blood that we'll see on over in our scripture said not one of it. It didn't cover any sins. It was just pointing to the one that would come that would give the final sacrifice that would cover our sins. We needed an atonement. Why? Sin comes with a price. In fact, if we remember back in Romans, it says the wages of sin is what? Death. You ever scratch your head and said, why? And especially as you get older, you'll start thinking, why do we die? What's the deal with death? Guess what? We ushered that in. We chose death over life. God made a perfect garden, a perfect place, perfect relationship with Him, perfect relationship with man and woman, and yet we chose sin. And because of sin, death enters the picture. Evilness. What's up with evil? Guess what? We're to blame. Don't point at God and say, God, that's your fault. No, it's our fault. We chose sin. We needed an atonement. We needed a Savior. And all these things that were going on in the Old Testament, these priests that would go in and offer day in and day out these sacrifices was pointing to the one that was coming. That's what the author is telling us here, and he's showing us. This sacrificial system taught us about Jesus. And the Levitical system, the priesthood, never it was intended to last forever. Nowhere in the Scripture. Can you see that? Nowhere is that taught. The sacrificial system and the priest could only picture, only typify the actual reconciliation. Because why? It could never cleanse us from our sin. Verse 11 makes it clear. The priesthood could, if they could have brought perfection when it says, and which is access to God, which is our salvation, why would God have to provide another priesthood? Why? Would Jesus ever have to come and sacrifice if that Levitical system, if that priesthood covered and atoned for sin? That's his argument. It's a great argument, too, for us today. Why? It could never give eternal life. I told Sunday school class today, got to teach Sunday school. Hadn't done it in a while. It was pretty fun. Told them, you know, eternal life, that means a billion years from now you're going to be stuck with me. Now, I don't know if that meant, I didn't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing at the moment. But if you're a child of God and you have the Holy Spirit of God, in a billion years, I'm talking about a billion years, you can't even comprehend that, we'll still be alive together with Christ. Now, think that's eternal life. Because remember, the wages of sin was death. But what's the rest of that verse? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through Christ Jesus. We brought in death. thought we messed up. Don't you ever point your finger at God and say that's your fault. You point your finger at yourself and say it's my fault, but God took care of it. Woo! That's right. Our world's messed up because of us and our choice of sin. God corrected it through Christ. And that's what he's trying to tell him. Why would you ever look back? Why would you think about going back to that old sacrificial system whenever you have the reality of Christ before you? He's telling them here, it couldn't give us eternal life. It just pointed to something. The whole system seemed to keep men at a distance, if you think about it. It kept sinful man at a distance. They know that these Hebrews no longer had, they didn't need to look back at the forms of symbol of what the reality was. They no longer needed a picture of salvation, for they had the reality of a Savior right before them. Do you know you have that reality today? The reality of a Savior is before you. You don't have to look. We want to work. We want to say we need to get these things straightened in our life. We need to do this, this, and this before this reality of the Savior comes true. The reality is the Savior is before you today, and He'll fix all the mess. You just come to Him and give it to Him. And realize that in your sin, you are without a relationship with God. And just as there's an eternal life, there's an eternal death. There's a place just like heaven. There's a place called hell. And if we reject that life, that is where we are headed. A billion years from now, you will still be alive in torment in a place called hell. That's just the reality of heaven. We can talk about heaven and feel so good about it, but the reality of hell is there's a billions of people that are splitting it wide open because they're stepping over the only thing that can get them to eternal life. And it's Christ. Oh, how smart are we? We think we're so intellectual that we have to make everything fit when the logic of it, a 5 or 6 year old kid can grasp it, when a man at how many degrees he's got on the wall can't even nibble on the edge of it because his vast knowledge keeps him from accepting that which God has done through Christ. How smart are we? I'll show you how smart that we are. When we're living a day when they're even talking about pedophilia now, yeah, that's okay. That's how smart we are. Even the barnyard knows better than what we do. Even when the creature knows better than what God, our Creator, Imago Dei that dwells within us, the barnyard knows better than what we do. How smart are we? What are we doing with our vast intelligence? We're spiraling. Oh, we're supposed to be evolving everything. And when things evolve, everything's supposed to be getting better. I don't know about you, but I don't see anything getting better. Does anybody else? Well, there went evolution. That's going right out the window. It's pretty simple logic. We're spiraling downwards. We're not evolving. We're devolving. We're becoming base creatures. Well, you know what? We take God out of the picture. All we are is an animal. So you just act like an animal. Don't worry about it. He's letting them know, listen, we needed a Savior. The old was insufficient. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed in necessity, there is also a change of law. Change. What does that mean? To put one thing in the place of another. Now get this right. Christianity, in a sense, it comes from Judaism, but Christianity is not merely enhanced Judaism. It replaced it. It replaced it. God gave this new order, this new covenant. He replaced the old with the new. He made it. He nullified it through the blood of Jesus Christ. He replaced it. He changes it. The change of law. Now, it's not speaking about God's moral law, all right? That's our standard. That's our standard of righteousness. He's talking about ceremonial law. What does he mean by that? No longer do you have to go to the temple every year just to give a sacrifice. No longer do you have to have ritual washings to be clean. The ceremonial law that pointed to this cleansing that we need, he said, no longer do we need that. He changed it. Why? That through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can approach that throne now at any time. I believe in the priesthood of believers. You say, what are you talking about? Each and every one of you here that know Jesus Christ is that priesthood of Him. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. You don't need some man to go before you to offer up a prayer that you could come into the presence of your Savior at any time. Why? Because that Holy Spirit is the deposited in you. There's no difference. The priesthood of the saints. He says that will all change, but you don't. It's not the moral law. That's what represented God's righteousness. God's character never changes, by the way. But the ceremonial law is what he's talking about. Verses 13 and 14. Jesus didn't come from Levi. We learned that about last week when y'all were sitting there like, yeah. Melchizedek. Oh, my goodness. He keeps coming up, all right? He keeps coming out. We learned last week that the priest of Melchizedek didn't come from Levi. They didn't have this heredity that he had to be to be a priesthood. Christ comes on the scene. He didn't come from Levi. We know that he comes from Judah. What was Judah the tribe of? The tribe of kings. He's the King of kings and Lords of lords, and he's the high priest. And that's what he's telling them. He said, all these laws, all this thing that we had in place, God has annulled it and put a new covenant that we could draw strength from. I love Jeremiah talks about that new covenant in his chapter 33 when he talks about this new covenant. It was 600 years, by the way, before Christ comes. How can we read the Scripture and not see the relevance of truth? Thy word is truth. And we can see 600 years before Christ ever comes on the scene, Jeremiah says, I'm going to make this new, this is God speaking through Jeremiah, there's going to be this new covenant. I'm going to forgive them of their sins. They will know me because I forgive them of their sins. Hello? That ought to be some shouting ground today. I see a group full of sinful people that the only way that we can know God is through this new covenant in Jesus Christ that I can come and I can say, look, Father. Father. Oh, they would never say that in the Old Testament. They would never even mention God's name because the relationship was so distant. But yet I had this intimate relationship. Now listen, he's not my BFF or my homeboy. Okay, that's carrying it a little too far. He is my father. I don't know about you, but I respected my dad. I didn't call him homeboy, okay? He'd show me homeboy. He was my father. I respected him, even though he was a heathen. He came to know Christ, though. Woo! I seen God change him. But he was a heathen growing up, man. And I respected him. He'd come in the house, there was a presence there. It demanded a presence, respect. He was my dad. I owed him. Why do I owe him? He just brought me into this world, okay? He just took care of me for many years. He did all these things. I respected him. We teach our kids to disrespect now their own person. Listen, God says, honor thy father and mother so that what? So that your days may be long on the earth. That comes with a promise. I don't know how many people out of this generation, how long they're going to live. Okay? Let's just get real. We're losing that. Honor them. And so this what he's telling them here, that he didn't come just out of this heredity, out of this priesthood of the past, but it was a new priesthood. One of the kings, the King of kings. The new covenant. I love, what did Jesus say in John 14:6? Old Thomas said, we don't know the way. Show us the way. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What did he go on to say? No one comes to the Father except by me. Oh, you mean about the old priesthood? No, no one comes to the Father. There's only one way. In a world that tells you there are multiple ways today, I tell you on the authority of God's Word, that is a lie. There's only one way, and His name's Jesus Christ. And He says that here when He says this new cult, when He tells me, He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father. The old priesthood couldn't bring us to God. Praise God, the new were good. Though. Look at the next. The imperfection of the old. Look at the perfection of the new as we're finishing up. Verses 15 through 19. And it said, and it is yet far more evident in the likeness of Melchizedek that there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, there is this annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is this bringing a better hope, which we draw near to God. I like that word. There's really two words in the Greek and another. One is alos, which means another, that is, of the additional one or of the same kind. But this is heteros. And it's in verse 15. It means of a totally different kind. It wasn't another like, hey, we improved the priesthood. It's another of a totally different kind. We saw in verse 11, then verse 15, I love this when it talks about this other priest that arose, arising. I can't help but when you think about that, come on. The rising, the priest that arose, what all did he arise to do? Think about this, that indestructible life that he's talking about, the power of indestructible life, endless life that it was based upon. He arose from no priestly ancestry. He arose to be born of a virgin. He arose and resurrected from the grave. Death could not hold him. What a contrast if you think about the qualifications of the old priesthood. I love that. He has been forever and will be forever. He's forever God, forever will be God, okay? And he was perfect in what? He morally, ethically, eternally, internally. He's this forever perfectly, morally, ethically, and eternally, internally. So what is it? He's perfection at its peak. And what does that do? In experience, he is relationally perfect as well. What are you talking about there? You cannot, how bold and prideful it is to think that he doesn't understand what you're going through. Hello? Might be somebody in here today. He don't understand, or I don't bother God with it. How prideful to think that he doesn't relate to where you are. There's nothing to ever you can experience that he wouldn't understand. That's what kind of priest you serve. How foolish and disillusioned to think that my problem is too much for him to meet. There's nothing too great for him to meet. No problem that he can't be over, that he can't overcome, that you can't overcome through him. Nothing. I love what it says. For on the one hand, there is an annulling or a setting aside of the former commandment, because it is weak and unprofitable, for the law made nothing perfect. He said, hey, this didn't work. God didn't plan for it to work. But then he says, on the other hand, I ain't going to break into Randy Travis, okay? But on the other hand, okay, I said I wouldn't, but I couldn't help. I had to get out of my sense. What's it saying? On the other hand, that's a great thing. Totally sufficient is the sufficiency of Christ. Why would you go anywhere else? What does he do? He brings access to God, that which you could not have. There is this bringing of what of a better hope through which we draw near to God. You know what the better hope is? You know what the better hope is? We're joint heirs with Christ. You are a priest with Christ, that you can come in his name and through his blood at any time. That's a better hope, my friend. I don't have to rely on somebody else. I can rely on the shed blood of Christ. We have unthinkable access to God at any time. I can go, I'm spending some time with him right now while I'm preaching to you, okay? You better hope that I am anyway. I experience him, and he gives me unction, and it excites me. I'm not ashamed of that, by the way. It's the most exciting thing. God, that I have this access with him. Yes, the psalmist knew far less than we do and longed to live in the presence of God, groaned for the presence of God. Now that the perfect priest has come, we have that access to God and to the Holy of Holies. Jesus is what anchors us there. No longer is there a veil between us and God, but I can come boldly. I have access through Christ. And I don't think that I can't make it through some little situation or thing that I'm going through when I have a high priest that I can come to at any time and claim his shed blood, and positionally I am in Christ and I can approach the very throne room of God. Our problem is not our problems. Our problem is that we don't understand there's a God that can take care of our problems, that we don't know where we are positionally in him. I like Job says, though he slay me, I will yet will I praise him. It didn't Job. You could knock the legs out from under and take everything he had. You know what he done? He still had God. He still had God, and he knew if he had God, he had everything that he needed. Even though he looked around and saw destruction and disaster in his own body and self, look, he could say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. When his wife said, you ought to curse God and die, Job, what is he saying? You speak like a foolish woman. He said, can we take the good of God and not the bad? Come on. No wonder God said, have you considered my man Job when Satan? Have you considered my man Job? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. He went through when his friends showed up, if you can call them friends, that rode him like a mule. Come on, wet mule, and told him how he had sinned and something was wrong. You need to get it right for all this to be happening. Job held on to that, and he said, I need to get a hold of God. I need him to come here, and I need this standing before God so he can tell me what's going on. Guess what? Chapter 38, he gets that, and God says, where were you? Where were you, Job? God, he realized, you know what? Job said, I will shut my mouth. I will no longer. You don't demand anything from God. Did you hear me this morning? None of us do. None of us demands anything from God. He is our creator. And listen, whatever comes in our life, we should praise him and thank him that we have access before God through Jesus Christ. His blood gives us access. That's 24/7, 365. Woo! Man will let you down, but Jesus never will. Never. And that's what the author of Hebrews is telling them here. He's saying, look, you had this priesthood, and I'm not just throwing it in the dust for you, but it was pointing to something much better coming, which, by the way, is pointing to something much better coming. This life and the things we go through, there's a better day coming, just like Jesus said that he would come, and he did, and we'll celebrate it here at the incarnation in just a few months. It'll be here before you know it. He said he's coming again, and he's coming to get his saints, his children. So this world can wax worse and worse, and I can feel like it's out of control, but God is in control because there's a plan and purpose, and I can read about it right here. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And the promise of God will not fail. I don't care what you're facing. Don't care what you're going through. You can find comfort in your high priest, the perfect high priest. Well, let's have our applications and we'll close. Lynn, if you'll come play. First, do you understand the tremendous privilege that we have in Christ? Do you live that way? This tremendous privilege that you have, if you are a child of God, you have the privilege to go before God the Father at any time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's going to cause you to face hardships a little differently. It doesn't mean we're iron men or iron women, that we don't have emotions and all these things. But when we face the reality of that we have this tremendous privilege that we have in Christ. Number two, is there anything that you don't think he understands or cares about? Are you one of those people today are saying, you know, he don't understand what I'm going through? He's this far removed God that's way up there. Yeah, he keeps things going, but he's not intimate with me in my life. That is not the God of Scriptures, hello. That's some deism that believes that God just cranked it up, turned it loose, and we just going around. We're just floating around like a feather in chance. Do you understand? There's nothing. Number three. When was the last time you spent time with God personally? Come on. When was the last time that you took out the time in your personal time? You're at church. Well, I'm with God right here in church. Yeah, this is a great thing to come corporately. But do you understand the power that goes on here will only be as powerful as it's happening personally at your homes? If we want to see God move in our churches, and he's going to have to move in our homes. Can I get amen? He's going to have to make a difference personally. Do you understand if you're saved that he wants to spend time with you? Can you imagine this woman that I love dearly, if I said, I really love you, but I didn't spend any time to her, didn't talk with her, didn't have anything to do with her? What kind of relationship would that be? Huh? How much more so our Heavenly Father when we say, well, I love you. How much time are we spending with you? Let's stand on our feet. Bow our heads before our Heavenly Father. God's real in here today, by the way. He's wanting to touch somebody's life, but you know what? It's going to take some guts. You're going to have to quit worrying about what somebody else is thinking and start worrying about what God's thinking. And just say, you know what, Lord? I need you today. I need a Savior. I'm lost. And I realize that through this, I've been overlooking the most important thing, and that's Jesus Christ in my life. You come right now. Heads are bowed and people are praying. If that's you, you come. Maybe, you know what? You just realize that I've took my intimacy with God for granted. And I'm struggling with something. I'm wrestling with it. I'm holding on to it. And I just need to lay it down before God. You need to lay something down. You come. When's the last time you spent time with Him personally? You just need to say, you know what? I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. My day gets so busy. I get so caught up in doing other things. I just want to tell you I'm sorry this morning because you're always there. You never let me down. And yet I'm the one that's let you down. Whatever you need to do, the altar's open. We ain't going to tarry long. Don't be disobedient and have to go home with it tonight. What's God saying? Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, life would be hopeless. Aren't you glad with Jesus? Thank God you can be saved. Sing this verse as we finish up.
Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? You can turn Him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without Him.
Guys, listen, you didn't walk an aisle, but I want you to know you'd be saved right where you're standing. All you have to do is come to that knowledge of Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I'm lost. I receive Christ as my Savior, Lord. Save me. Scripture says those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you're going to let somebody know it. It's going to make a difference in your life. It's not just going to be verbalized, but it's going to be lived out in your life. Anything that we could do, listen, tonight, Chosen Road, 6 o'clock. We need to come out. Them guys are coming out. I'm telling you, they could be on the road making money, all kinds of money, but they do it. Come out for a love offer. So we need to come prepared to give them a love offer, too. You will be blessed if you come. I promise you. They make much of Jesus through singing and offering through gospel, good old gospel songs. All right? Bluegrass gospel. So, Donnie, would you close us in prayer?